Father, as every week, we don't want to hear a man speaking, we want to hear you speaking. And so we pray, please, that you would take your word, help us to understand it in our heads, to plant it in our hearts. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In the 1950s, two brothers called Dick and Matt opened a small restaurant in California. It was clean, efficient, family-run. Their values were simple. Quality food, fair prices, a personal touch. I bet you have never heard of them. I guarantee you have heard of their restaurant. Have a look at this. Oh, do you know I've pushed mute?
I know what you're thinking. How the heck does a 52-year-old, over-the-hill milkshake machine salesman build a fast food empire with 1,600 restaurants at an annual revenue of $700 million? One word. Persistence.
Thanks to have some sales.
I do.
Something different. That's when my brother here comes up with one of his brilliant ideas.
Orders ready in 30 seconds, not 30 minutes.
Neat. Original. There's nothing like this.
Revolutionary.
It's exactly. It's revolutionary.
What is that? Golden arches.
It's a way to make the place stand out.
There should be McDonald's everywhere. Franchise the damn thing.
Mr. Crow.
Franchise. Franchise. Franchise.
McDonald's will be the new American church. That ain't just open on Sundays, boys.
I am flesh and I am bone. Rise up, ting ting like little rainbow.
How can we be on the start of capital?
Did you mortgage our home? We would lose everything.
How are you negotiating? By lousy deal. Or can we get or won't?
Break.
What?
No!
Oh, damn it. What you ought to be doing is owning the land upon which that burger is cooked. You're not in the burger business. You're in the real estate business.
Franchise Realty Corporation.
It's its own separate company. Which puts it outside your purview.
There's a wolf in the hen house. We've let him in.
Is enough going to be enough for you?
Probably never.
You are to stop this instant.
I'm through taking orders from you.
You have a contract.
Contracts are like hearts. They're made to be broken.
Business is war. It's dog eat dog, rat eat rat. I want to take the future. I don't want to win.
Runs your business partner. Make it go away. I don't care what it takes.
That glorious name, McDonald's. And
you don't have it. You sure about that?
Dick and Mac. We're not trying to conquer the world. They just wanted a little more help and security. So they trusted someone who promised to give them that, but ended up taking everything from them. The brothers lost their business and their legacy. They faded into history. No one knows their name. We're in Isaiah 7 today. But Isaiah isn't just a true story about ancient history or politics. It is a true story about trusting what looks so good, instead of holding fast to what is faithful. We see through these verses, King Ahaz, the king of God's people, he turns to Assyria, not God, for help. Like the brothers, the result is disaster. And God warns us, don't do the same. But the end of verse 9 is like this megaphone announcement crying to Ahaz and us, if you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. Do grab your Bible, turn back with me to verse 1. I think our passage starts with a question for us. Which voice will be loudest? When Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, the son of, was king of Judah, King Rezin of Aram and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem. Picture the scene. You wake up this morning, you open your curtains and you quickly shut them again. Your heart sinks, you cannot believe your eyes, and then your head fills with panic, because as you look out again on every side around your house, there are tanks and troops and drones and danger. That's the world God's people were living in at the time Isaiah is writing. Yeah? This isn't faith lived out in kind of cozy suburbia, but this is very literally faith on the front line. Isaiah is telling us the story of the crisis of his generation. It is 732 BC. Assyria, well, King Uzziah, we met him last week, he's the king on the throne. Ahaz is now his son. Assyria are the superpower of the day. And like all superpowers, they want more. So they set out to conquer the nearby state. A bit of Crimea here, a bit of Ukraine there. And understandably, Estonia, Moldova, Poland start freaking out because, they might be next. So the smaller countries, the countries we hear of in verse 1, Aram, that's Syria, and Israel, so the northern part of the country, they act like NATO today. They start joining forces, this pact of mutual defence, and they want Judah, the southern part, to join in. Ahaz, he doesn't want to yet. So they think, we're going to force you. So they marched up to fight, Isaiah says, and God's people freaking out. Do you spot that in verse 2? The hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. Don't really blame them, do you? It's always interesting to watch people when a crisis hits. Some people just collapse in panic. Others, they turn instantly pastoral. Others immediately get practical. I don't know which one you might be. Ahaz is in the final crew. He is straight out, verse 3, making practical provision for the people. He's inspecting the water supply. He's checking it will work. He's preparing for this incoming siege. And it's there in his panicked busyness, God meets him. Be careful, be calm, don't be afraid. Do not lose heart because of these two smouldering stubs of firewood. Ahaz has thought of his people. He's kicked into action. He has got practical. But despite being the king of God's people, he's not got down on his knees. But in the Lord's kindness, God sends him a public assurance of victory. The message of Isaiah is literally, guard yourself, quiet down, get a hold of yourself. Don't let panic rule you. God knows their evil plan will fail. They're like smouldering wicks about to go out. Ahaz, stay calm. Don't worry. God will not let the bullies win. The sovereign Lord declares it, verse 7. It will not take place. It will not happen. Do you know that's still true today? God will not let anyone or anything dent or derail his plans for his kingdom or his care for his people. Now, one of the things throughout Isaiah we've been trying to see is that, his big point is to lift our eyes higher. Yes, Ahaz, the enemies are real. They mean their threats. Their voices are loud. They want to cause harm, but the outcome is not in their hands, but God's. I've really needed to hear the reminder of God's sovereignty this week. Maybe it's just the right word for you as well. Unless Ahaz entrusts himself to God's sovereignty, he is doomed to live in panic. Because if you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. The question of whose voice is loudest kind of opens this passage up. Verses 10 to 17 move us to a choice. The headings are on your service sheet if that's helpful to you. Are we going to trust God's promise or suffer it? God has made Ahaz this promise. Now the ball is in his court to decide, will he take God at his word? Can God be trusted to speak clearly and then deliver on his promises? That's the question for Ahaz, it's the question for us. It's interesting, isn't it? The questions in Isaiah's day, the questions that are central to the passage are still so central to our lives. It should be so easy for God's people to answer, yeah? Of course God can speak clearly. Of course he can be trusted to keep his promises. And yet as history and the church today still show us, there are questions we keep asking. On Friday, the Church of England elected a new archbishop. And whether they will trust God's word or not will determine the direction of the denomination. You know, it's the same for us as our local gathering. Whether we trust God's word or not will determine the direction of our church. Do you know it's the same for you as an individual? Do you believe that God can speak clearly and keep his promises? Verse 10 keeps us going. Again, the Lord said to Ahaz, ask the Lord for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or the highest heights. But Ahaz said, no, I will not ask the Lord. I won't put the Lord to a test. God speaks to his king. Don't miss the incredible offer he has made. The Lord says he is willing to stop at nothing. He will move heaven and earth to show how serious his commitment is. You know, there are absolutely times in the Bible where God tells us it's sinful to test him, to demand a sign, to treat him like some sort of performing monkey. Do you see how different this is, though? That God himself is the one making the offer. He's saying to Ahaz, I'll give you every bit of evidence you need to know that I'm trustworthy and kind. In fact, verse 11, it's so personal. Ahaz asked the Lord, your God, for a sign. The offer is open. Ahaz, let me show you my covenant love. Let me give you all the proof you need. Ahaz refuses. Part of the danger, I guess, of his response is that it does sound so humble at first. It sounds so pious, but he makes it sound so faithful when really it's so faithless. It's absolutely true to say that to demand a sign from God is proof that we don't trust him, but to refuse a sign from God, it just shows that we don't trust him. Kind of wind this forward to us today. Friends, do you know that Christianity, well, it's all about faith, but it's not about blind faith. Christianity is not about blind faith, but proven faith. Faith based upon, grounded in reality, faith that God has acted in time and space, that he's done so in unique ways. God never asks us to trust him without giving us the evidence to show we can. He has always given us evidence. He never asks us to believe without giving us a rational foundation. But Ahaz is not interested. He doesn't want the evidence. His mind is already made up. In fact, a sign now would only embarrass him. So sure, he's happy to rock up to church and pay lip service, but well, his heart left the building long ago. Now, here's where the Bible helps us as well. 2 Kings tells us the same story. And here's what's going on behind the scenes. Ahaz sent messengers to say to, Tiglath-Pileser, the king of Assyria, I'm your servant. You come up and save me out of the hand of the king of Aram, the king of Israel, who are attacking me. And Ahaz took the silver and the gold found in the temple of the Lord, and he sent it as a gift. Do you see how it explains Isaiah's reaction? God knows when he's being rejected. Ahaz, he refuses God's offer because he's gone elsewhere. His response isn't righteous, but rebellious. He refuses to take God at his word. He refuses to trust God. He runs to the monster instead. Isn't it easy for us to do that as well? I mean it both personally and for you and for me. Isn't it easy, so easy to speak of God's love on a Sunday, but live as if I have to earn it during the week? To say God's in charge here, but live as if we must control our world. When your colleagues, your family, your neighbours, your friends, when they look at your decisions, what does it tell them about where your trust is, who you are looking to for rescue? Maybe to put it another way, when the heat comes on in your life, when the health scare comes, the bill arrives, redundancy looms, do you turn to the Lord and trust him, or do you look elsewhere instead? Ahaz refuses God's sign, so God, well, he says, I'm going to send you one anyway. A virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and we'll call him, verse 14, Emmanuel. God says his promise it'll still come true. He will never be unfaithful to his word. We know these words, don't we? They're so familiar, we read them every Christmas. But have you ever stopped to realise how stunning they are in context? At the very moment of our failure, the wreckage of our faith, God keeps his promise by raising up a child called Emmanuel, a true son of David. A child, verse 15, who'll be born into poverty. Heir to a meaningless throne, and they conquered a battered land. Can you hear the echoes down the corridor of history? A child whose name is God with us will be born. And before he can even tell right from wrong, the king that Ahaz panicked about will be gone. That their threats will indeed fall and fail. But the one Ahaz had turned to instead of God will bring disaster. Verse 17. The Lord will bring on you and your people the monster you trusted instead, the king of Assyria. Ahaz, you ran to the monster will eat you. The question, the choice, well, it's the consequence, isn't it? God's judgment is serious and real. Verse 17, it finished that last section with another reminder. Do you remember the boomerang of sin? Do you remember that from before? God's king looked for human help rather than divine. He turned to the monster for rescue, and the monster will always eat you. We're not going to dwell too much on these verses, but just let the poetry kind of do its thing. In that day, it comes up again and again, in that day, in that day, in that day, in that day, the picture is of repeated total devastation and the easy sovereignty of the Lord as well. He brings superpowers to heal like a dog, verse 18. Yeah, it's the terrifying imagery of flies and bees filling the steepest valleys, the tiniest gaps. The land is so totally conquered. It's like a body completely shaved bare, like a hostile overgrown vineyard trampled by cattle and sheep, and all because God's people swapped obedience for rejection. They swapped faith for unbelief. Friends, I think these verses should sober us. True, we must never forget God's faithfulness to his word, but neither must we forget the seriousness of our rebellion. Part of the way God has established and runs his world is that the wages of sin is death. There is a consequence for our wrongdoing, and it's not just reserved for the future, but it plays out in the here and the now. Both life and death get experienced in our own lifetime. We reap the consequences of our actions for good and for ill. Do you see how many practical applications immediately flow out of that? So many areas it has to connect with, but so many questions we must ask of ourselves, because if you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. Now we're coming into land, so if you've drifted off, now is the time just to come back in. We've seen the question, the choice, the consequence, but don't stop there. These should drive us to our reality, for us to long for, to delight in, and be like God's true King. This passage must drive us to Jesus, I think, in so many ways. Ahaz, why is he so prominent in our passage? Well, he's the one God consistently speaks to because he is God's king. He's the king of God's people. He's the one their hope is in. He's the one responsible for leading them well. You remember last week in chapter 6, well, we finished, didn't we, with that God's promise of a holy seed to come, new life shooting out of disaster. I guess the right question was, with chapter 7, is Ahaz going to be that guy? It doesn't take very long to realise that he's not. That when the heat came on, he turned from God, not to him. But in doing so, he points us further forward to a better future king who would always keep God's word, even when the heat was on. Even when there were easy ways out. Even at his hardest moments, when it would have been so easy to cut and run, what did Jesus say? My Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yeah, not as I will, but as you will. In Isaiah, the king failed, and that failure flowed down to his people. Do you see how Jesus does the opposite? Israel suffered under Ahaz's disobedience. We are now free because Jesus was obedient, because of his perfect record, now credited to us. While Ahaz brought judgment on God's people, Jesus took the judgment on himself. If you're a Christian here today, would you know that again and delight that judgment has fallen on your king, not you? And while Ahaz, well, he was judged for his unfaithfulness, Jesus was judged for his faithfulness. He is the opposite true version that Ahaz should have been. In fact, Matthew picks up Isaiah 7 explicitly and says it was always pointing to Jesus. So the conclusive evidence that God is with us, that he truly will move heaven and earth, is in the coming of his son as a man. Jesus is with us in the deepest, is God with us in the deepest possible sense. God with us at our worst, and God with us at our best. God with us when our world falls apart, and God with us when our world is great. And by his Spirit, God calls us to him today. Again and again to the cross. And then he helps us not to live as people like Ahaz, but to live as people like Jesus. Faith-filled people of a king who stand firm in their faith. Now, let me throw it over to you for a moment. Where do you need to say yes to his invitation? Where might this make a difference in your life?